The Gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
John chapter 9, verse 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
We are today finishing our study in John chapter 9. It's our last of 3 weeks. But before we get there, I don't know if you've noticed. Like, as you're walking around the city, can you smell it? Fall in the air? Not the weed. Fall is coming, and I think for us that this is potentially a real healing time for us, because for so many of us, fall is a new year. It provides us to get a reset back to some of our everyday rhythms and patterns. And so for those of you that are new, and there are a lot of you that are new, I want you to just pay attention to September 11th. It's going to be our fall launch. If you wanted to find out about the different classes and ministries at Westside, if you wanted to find ways to connect and meet people, September 11th is going to be the start of that. For some of you, you're watching online. Like, COVID has still been a thing that is giving you some concern. And I want you to know that I want to call you back, because we have, for those that are concerned about COVID, the top tier of our balcony, we exercise social distancing, masks, and all of those different protocols. And so I want to give you that opportunity to go, okay, this is the time. The church has been gathering now almost 12 months. I'm going to dip my toe in the pool. I trust, I believe that you're going to enjoy it. Some of you are engaging online just because you don't want to come back. It's just way more comfortable to just watch church at home in your jammies or whatever. And I want to call you back. You don't know this, but there were some yeses and amens. Because by God's design, we come together, we gather together as Jesus's people, where we're able to pray for each other, hold each other accountable, and be in relationship with each other. And obviously, we need to be in proximity. So again, that's why I want to invite you to come back. And four months ago was Pastor Matt's sabbatical, and Pastor Matt is back. We're going to get back to our... Yeah, you can clap. I want to make a joke, because the wooing was Pastor Matt himself. But I won't make that joke. But we're back to normal, and so really, really excited for that. I think it's going to be healing for us because of all the lockdowns and all the disruptions. This is a really, really good time for us as a church. And so we are studying John chapter 9. And 3 weeks ago, what I said is that we're going to approach John chapter 9 through the storytelling template. Every story, every movie, every book that you've ever heard follows a real simple template of an act 1, act 2, act 3. And act 1 is kind of the setting, and it's the introduction of the conflict. And Jesus gives us the conflict in John chapter 9, verse 3, when everyone, the disciples, were trying to figure out why was the man born blind? Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents? Jesus said the reason why the man was born blind was so that the works of God would be displayed in him. Well, that can create all kinds of tension, because what if the way God is revealing and displaying his works in our lives are not the way we had hoped? There's, like, I'm sure the man did not want to be born blind. I'm sure the man did not want to have to deal with abject poverty, illiteracy, or any of the other challenges that come with a lifetime of blindness. And there's a tension there. And that was the end of Act 1. No resolution yet. Act 2 in the storytelling template is rising conflict to this crescendo moment. There's this climax of tension, and that was last week, which we just called the interrogation, where you saw everybody trying to figure out what exactly happened with Jesus healing this person. Like, we saw the parents of the blind man distancing themselves for fear of reprisal from the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're like, I don't want to get excommunicated. And so they were refusing to acknowledge Christ by omission. They said nothing. And in saying nothing, they said a lot. Last week ended where we saw the Pharisees, these religious leaders, and there was cracks showing. Like in verse 16, chapter 9, verse 16 tells us that there was a division among the group. Why? Because the invitation last week was that we would take time to discover who Jesus is. And that's what God, through John's pen, was giving everyone opportunity to in John chapter 9, is to figure out what is happening, what is Jesus doing, and how am I going to respond to that? And that's the call for every single one of us in this room and in the church today, is we need to be able to explore with freedom without worrying that we're going to hurt God's feelings, to go, I want to get galvanized in my faith, and I want to be able to ask these questions. And we see that these religious leaders, some of them were beginning to wonder. Maybe Jesus is who he says he is. I'm not so sure anymore. And then there's the blind man himself. How we ended Act 2 was, in the course of last week's text, the blind man started to refer to Jesus as this man Jesus, somehow suggesting that he had no idea who Jesus was. And then through conversation, I don't know how much time passed from the starting of the interrogation to the end. John doesn't give us. Was it hours? Was it minutes? Seconds? We don't know. But we saw this progression of this man's discovering of Jesus from, as for this man, Jesus. And at the end of last week's text, this man who was formerly blind is saying to the Pharisees some wonderful things about Jesus. He had this spiritual awakening. And the spiritual awakening was significant enough that he was professing faith. How do we know? Because at the end of last week's text, the climax wasn't just that this man came to faith, but kind of the crescendo of that tension at the end of Act 2 was that he got excommunicated. And I want to stop for a moment, because I believe that there's some of us who will look at a moment like that and will kind of judge God. We're like, hang on. This is how God rewards this man with this spiritual awakening and this profession of faith. He gets rewarded, if you will, with persecution and excommunication. That here this blind man is now having to navigate some new rhythms in his life, and how is he going to do that when he's shunned by his community? And it's texts like this that I want us to be really, really careful, because I don't want us to land there. Like, how many of us, even right now, right here in this moment, we walk through society through a lens of risk assessment? How is my faith in Christ going to affect me? My job, my relationships, how I date someone, my marriage, whatever it is. And we go through risk assessment and we're going, is it worth it? Is it worth the hassle? Is it worth any hardship or any pushback from people? And the part that scares me is in that moment, you and I go, I think I'm alone. I don't see Jesus here at the workplace. So I think I'm going to have to just assess that I'm going to just do the easy thing. I'm going to be a quiet Christian. I'm going to be a casual Christian. Because it's situations like this that we go, because we don't want to be like the blind man. And I just, I need to say this and hear me. That was the end of Act 2. It's not the end of the story. There's still an Act 3. Some of you in this moment are feeling some tension with your workplace. And I don't mean it pertains to politics or as it pertains to vaccinations or as it pertains to just your job. But some of us were in a tension because how do we walk as Jesus' people in the city? We saw a few weeks ago, okay, our faith is not supposed to be private. It's supposed to be public. And how do we do that? And I need you to know, like, I want you to pay attention to the rest of this text because for me, in every story, every movie, Act 3 is far and away my favorite. Now, just so we're clear, I love the fights and the chase scenes of Act 2 of the movies that I see, of the stories that I read. But Act 3 is the best. Like, Act 3 is the resolution after that crisis moment. It's the new normal in light of what difficulty just transpired. And for some of you, I really pray that today's text is going to just sink deep in your heart, that it would be healing for you. We talk about in a culture, especially in a post-lockdown situation, where we've been affected in so many ways, and we're not even sure how we're affected. Today's text can be healing for you. That's my prayer. Lord, I just pray that we can just spend this time together and that the time spent with you would be healing for us. That for some of us, that we would just receive a joy that is unspeakable. It doesn't make sense because of our proximity to you, because of the outflow of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, in this room today, let there be joy. Let there be healing. Let there be hope. Do a work among us, we pray. Like, we really, really pray this, Jesus. We're not just saying this. We're really asking for you to move in a profound way. We pray this in your good name. Amen. So I kind of called this Act 3, when bad things become good things. And so if you've got your Bible open, let's read verses 35 to 38. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That's kind of a weird exchange until you remember that the first time Jesus and the blind man encountered each other, the man was blind. In their first meeting, the man left blind with his eyes packed full of mud, trying to find the pool of Siloam to wash out the mud. It was only after that he washed out the mud that the man was healed. So this man actually did not physically know what Jesus looked like. It was in this moment where Jesus is helping the man who was formerly blind go, "Oh, it's you." Because remember, he had this spiritual awakening, and he was communicating in the last week's text with the Pharisees, so much so that his communication of who Jesus was got him excommunicated. So there was already a spiritual awakening, and there was already some kind of confession of faith significant enough that got him excommunicated. So here, Jesus is just saying, that's me. This is who you had this profession of faith. And we need to hear this. Because God named, one of the names that God gave Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. the fact that we see here that Jesus came in verse 35 and came to him and found him and said, yeah, that's isolated in this text, but we have to recognize that Jesus is with us. Remember, we can't sit there and look at this man's spiritual awakening and his profession of faith, and his reward was abandonment by God as he got excommunicated. Here, again, Jesus comes. Why? Because Jesus is aware. Jesus is with us. And so here Jesus is communicating, I'm him, this is a confession of faith, and I love it how it ends here, is that the man ends with worshiping. One of the things that I started 2 weeks ago is just presenting this tension, this gap of what we want our life to look like and how the works of God being displayed might look very different, and there's a gap. And we spent time praying, you know, like spending a lot of time praying for healing. But we also talked about that the primary concern is that of spiritual healing, not physical healing. Like, if you're Jesus, you're going to be more concerned about the spiritual condition. Why? Because that's for eternity. And so I want us to maybe just take a moment to see what happened here. Because it's easy for us to go, well, the works displayed was that he was physically healed, had a spiritual awakening, and he was excommunicated. I'm not sure that that really is inspiring and hopeful. So what else happened? You know, there's a lot of benefits with being married to my wife. Oh, if you could just hear the chirping right now from something, oh boy, where's he going? Like, I love obviously being married to Aaron, but there are some drawbacks. There's some negatives. Number one, my wife does not follow any of the rules of when you go to a movie. Like, when you go to a movie, you're not supposed to talk, right? This is one of the drawbacks of being married to my wife. She pays no regard to that. Why is that guy going through that door? Doesn't he know what's on the other side of that door? One of the other things that drives Aaron, my wife, nuts is at the end of a movie, she goes, well, now what? What happened next? And she's left hanging. There is zero closure. And it was a cool thing in the 90s that they would have these little, you know, outros of, you know, and the character went on and did this and did that, the other thing. And for about 3 years, she loved going to movies because she got the closure. And then that fad ended, and now she's stuck. Needless to say, my wife loves sequels. I just need us to know that the works of God displayed at the end of this chapter, that there are some of the things that we see on the surface, but the biggest things and the best things are unseen. And I want to talk about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17 is a beautiful text. It reads, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back on into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and as daughters." It's not obviously gender inclusive here. "By whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So this is what happened under the surface of the man born blind. There was a physical healing, there was a spiritual healing, but this is the works of God. So what's happening here in Romans, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, is talking about Roman adoption, which is very different than the Jewish adoption. If you've ever read in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, in a Jewish setting, that when the father dies, that the brother will assume the children and the responsibilities. Like, it's adoption through acclimation. It just kind of happens. It's a cultural thing. But in the Roman context, adoption is different. Adoption is, there's an intentional action by the parents to say, I see you and I want to adopt you. That's one of the biggest differences. What's more, what's different with Roman adoption is that they get the person who is adopted, they now have a new identity. The identity is that of the adopted family. There's a new set of rights that this adopted person has. And this is exactly what happened to the man who was born blind. This is the works of God, that he was given a new identity. And his identity is in Christ. It's like, and here's what we see in Romans 8:15, that we are adopted as sons and daughters. That this man was not left alone after his spiritual awakening, but he was adopted. And with that became a new identity. He had a new name. And not only that, there were a set of rights. And one of the rights is, I love how Paul did this, we're given a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba there is an Aramaic word that kind of, it's an intimate term. It means daddy or papa. Just stop and think about this, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying in our place for our sins, you and I, as Jesus's people, that's our identity, can go into the throne room of heaven and go, hey, Papa. Yes, that is something to cheer about. Like, we're not far off. We're not the, what are you doing here? You're bugging me, kid. No. It's Papa, the holy God of the universe. We can call him daddy. This is the finished work of God. This is the work of God being displayed in this blind man's life. He was given a new identity. He was adopted. And in that, he was given access to God the Father in a very unique, in a very intimate way. But there's more than verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. So if we are adopted and we have this new identity, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So now there's a set of rights, benefits that we have because of our adopted status, that we are able to be in the family of God. And some of these rites are the gifts of the Spirit. There's the idea of walking with Jesus and all what that means. There's the Zoe life, which we've talked about. But there's also something to come. So because we're adopted, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So this is what happened to the man. But there's also something to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So again, we're seeing it here in 1 Peter that what was happening to this blind man, that he was a born again into a living hope, from death to a living hope. But it doesn't stop there. From a living hope, there's going to also be an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for him. Here's the most crazy thing. You and I do not even know what that means. We live in a sin-cursed earth. The best that we understand is dealing with things and experiencing life through the lens of a sin-cursed earth. We only know defiled. We only know perishable. We only know fading. That's all we know. And what's amazing, you and I can go, the evidences of God's grace are amazing, imperishable, undefiled, and in fading. So then how much more amazing is what this blind man is going to be called into, what he has coming because he is a son of God. See, the work of God being displayed, some of it is visual, but a lot of it is underneath. It's in this person's life. And I want you and I to be able to go, oh, that's a really cool story for the man born blind. But can I just say that everything that we just looked at here in Romans 8 or 1 Peter 1, that's for every one of us who are Jesus's people. That the works of God being displayed are ones that's going to have a profound shift in who we are and how we operate and also what is to come. Okay, so that is what happened with the blind man. That was the rest of the story. So verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, how do you take that verse? What exactly is being communicated here? And for judgment, when it's Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, in this exact verse, I don't think it is judgment in a final sense. Jesus said that he would be judging in a final sense in John chapter 5, verse 22, John chapter 5, verse 27. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what's happening here, rather, is that Jesus is judging or determining humanity's construct. Oh, you say that you see? I'm going to upend that. You are blind? I'm going to upend that. Here, what Jesus is doing is that he is creating a new metric of value and of what is true. This is what Jesus is saying. And so here what is happening is that Jesus is going to expose everything. And for some, it's going to be the most beautiful experience. Like with this man who was born blind, was in spiritual blindness. And what Jesus did there, for him, it was beautiful. Physically healed, but spiritually healed, spiritually made alive. A new identity and called to a living hope, and also there's an inheritance kept in heaven. This is a beautiful thing. But for others, it is going to be actually a scary and concerning thing. Because what Jesus is talking about here, again, with blindness, is not physical, literal blindness. I don't know if you know this or not, but 6 times in the Gospels, we have accounts of Jesus healing blind people. It's the most common miracle that Jesus did. 6 times he's healed 8 different people. You have to ask yourself, why is Jesus healing blindness more than any other malady? In addition to that, twice there are these mass healings, like in Matthew 15, verse 29, where Jesus says it's the lame, the blind, and the mute. So we don't even know in the mass healings how many blind people got healed. So obviously it's going to be more than 8 people and it's more than 6 times. We just don't know how many times people were healed. And it's because there's a bigger reason. Physical blindness mirrors spiritual blindness. And when Jesus is talking in verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind, he is pointing to the primary issue, that of spiritual blindness. So let's define spiritual blindness, just so we're all clear. Spiritual blindness is the condition where a person does not recognize their sin, does not recognize their sin's consequence, does not recognize that not only that Jesus not only provides total forgiveness, but also life in the Spirit and the promise of what is to come. So when Jesus is talking in verse 39, he's talking about spiritual blindness, and he's upending every metric. He's exposing everybody, whatever you think you know, Jesus is going to come and judge whether or not that's accurate or not. And in this, he also, in effect, calls the seeing blind. And here, of course, he's referring to the Pharisees. Can you imagine the shock of these religious leaders who spend all their time studying the Bible, you know, going through all of their religious practices and walking around, you know, with the persona of spiritual leader? for Jesus to go, no, you're blind. Spiritually, you're blind. Again, this idea of Jesus exposing everything, for some will be pleasant, those who recognize their blindness, but those that are denying the blindness, that is going to be difficult. And here we realize, and it's a tough thing for popular culture, like here Jesus is being really, really clear that not everybody is on the same spiritual wavelength. There are some that are recognizing their blindness and their need for a Savior, and then there's some who call themselves seeing. Look, spirituality is not enough. Reading books is not enough. Spiritual duties is not enough. We could still do all of that as the Pharisees show us and still be blind. And what you're seeing here is, I think, Jesus speaking harshly to kind of break things. Like the term that I use is yanking the dog's chain. So when we were little, I wanted a dog really, really bad. But I wanted a big dog, like one I could ride like a horse, right? Like we were just little kids. And my friend had a dog named Fluffy. And we told everyone, hey, he's part wolf, you better watch out. So all the older kids were afraid of us because they were really afraid of Fluffy. And so in this, sometimes Fluffy would get really, really worked up. And my friend would just yank the chain. And it would just, oh, okay, I'm back. I got you. I got worked up. I got a little agitated with all these other dogs and poodles and kids and started barking. But you know, my friend would just yank the chain and Fluffy would come back. Jesus is using some harsher language, and also in verse 40 to 41, because it's loving. It's a harsh word in hopes of having a loving outcome. Let's look at verse 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, to Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Yank the chain. Jesus is not taking a parting shot to be punitive. Jesus is once again speaking something really harsh to these Pharisees because it's a loving way for them to hopefully consider what Jesus is saying. You and I have to be open to the harsh words of Jesus because there's a loving motive behind it that Jesus is trying to, through harsh words, because the soft ones aren't working, to get through to us. And remember, we already saw this in John chapter 9, that there was already division among the Pharisees. Like sometimes the harsh word of Jesus, in this case, is actually having a profound redemptive effect. Remember that we already saw earlier in John that a Pharisee already had this amazing encounter with Jesus. We're seeing this more and more, that people that were so stuck and so set in their thinking, these harsh words are redemptive. And Christian, can I just say to you that when the Holy Spirit is moving, who'll only ever speak the words of Jesus, don't resist. Don't resist. Why? Because there's something so much better behind that's intended by Jesus that you and I don't even know. We're only resisting with what we know. It's risk assessment. I don't know. And we get a little bit nervous. But I think this is Jesus relentlessly calling people to himself. He's sometimes speaking softly, but he's sometimes speaking a hard word. Why? Just yanking the chain, trying to get our attention. Friend, is Jesus talking to you today? And have you been resisting? I can ask the band to make their way up. What's interesting as we look at the end of Act 3 in John chapter 9. We look back through Act 2 and Act 1. My mind goes to when Jesus and the disciples started talking about the blind man. Right? And it's, why is he blind? Is it his parents' sin? Is it? And then Jesus heals him. I'm pretty sure, I'm speculating, that whatever good this man had hoped to receive, looking back, it was so short-sighted. At best, he just wanted some coins, right? He was begging on the side of the road. I don't believe in his best day he thought he would have been physically healed and he would have been spiritually healed. He would have been called into a new identity and into a new inheritance and the promises that come with that. I don't think he could have thought that. It was too good. It was too wonderful. It was too amazing. He was so limited in his thinking. And friends, this is how the works of God are displayed. So much better than what you and I could ever think, what you and I could ever imagine. Because what the Lord has for us is, again, it's on a level that you and I are just stuck. My mind goes to Genesis chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph. And through some of the difficulties and hardship of Joseph's life, after everything was said and done, here's what Joseph, the one who was wrongly accused, the one who was wrongly incarcerated, the one who was rejected by his family, again, hardship, difficulty. This is what Joseph said: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Friends, sometimes, well, every time when Jesus is going to enter into our space, whatever it is, it's going to be so much more than you and I could ever imagine. And Jesus is calling right now to you, to me. For some of us, it's a soft word. And for some of us, it might be a hard word, just a yanking of the chain. Because God's calling us into a relationship with Jesus, into this Zoe life with Jesus. And my question is, have you been responding? Are you letting Jesus move and act in your life? Because this is the works of God being displayed when we give permission and that we could actually show to a watching world what the Lord is doing. Lord, I just pray in this quiet moment, before communion, before prayer, before worship, that we would just stop for a moment and ask ourselves a simple question: are we allowing you, Jesus, to speak to us? Has it been fear that's been stopping us from letting you work? And if so, would you, Holy Spirit, give us a picture of whatever it is that you have for us, that the works of God being displayed are going to be so much better than what we're ever able to imagine or think. Show us that we're so limited, that we're so frail, that we so desperately need you, Jesus, to get involved in every part of our lives. Because you're good. We love you. We trust you. We praise Jesus in your good name. Amen.